Thank you again for receiving our worship, for meeting us at the table where we remembered what Jesus did for us and build our relationship with you, as Dennis was talking about. Thank you for your word that guides us, shows us your way. And this morning, as we continue our study of the seven churches in Revelation, the emails that you sent the church, we pray for wisdom to understand and to apply and to live out our faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get to this chapter 3 and the sixth letter to the church at Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, just so you know, I've made this mistake before. I preached a message about the church, the letter at Philadelphia, and somebody came to me at the door and says, you know, I've been in Philadelphia. I don't remember any of that. I said, that's not the one I'm talking about, you know. But it raises some questions. Each of these letters, each of these little emails to the church raises some questions. And the question I sort of picked up was, what kind of church, what sort of church does Jesus prefer? So I started listing out things like Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, Brethren, Episcopal, Christian. Usually you ask them, they say, it's us. But, you know, maybe that's asking the wrong question. Maybe we should ask it another way. Does he prefer rural churches, mega churches, house churches, city churches, multi-site churches, church plants, independent churches, new churches, old churches? Or maybe Jesus prefers large buildings, or maybe he prefers storefronts, or apartments, or shanties, or cathedrals. See, those are descriptions of all kinds of churches, but the question that comes out of Revelation as we look at these seven churches is, what kind of church does Jesus prefer? And Revelation 2 through 3 gives us sort of an answer. And as we've gone through these churches, it's none of those things we've been talking about. None of those things I've talked about come into play in looking at what Jesus looks for in a church. He's always looking for something that's deeper signs of a fervent faith and a growing love and an abiding hope. He's always looking for some very specific things. And the things that we normally judge in terms of looking at a church and saying this church is successful or not successful or whatever have nothing to do with what Jesus looks for. They have to do with cultural definitions of success and not biblical ones. And of the seven churches that Jesus writes to, only two of them did not get any negative report. I mean, in every one of these letters except for two, the church of Smyrna and now the church at Philadelphia, there was always something where he would praise them and say, you have this and this and this, and then he would say, but I do hold this against you. And then tell them what the problem was. Well, this is one of those churches where there was no problem. And those two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, now there's some things that tie them together. They were both churches were undergoing strong opposition because of their bold witness. And hard times make for strong churches. And they were having a lot of opposition, but they were still very strong and very bold in their proclamation of Christ. And they refused to compromise. Now, as we followed the trail, the road, because this is all these churches are on a trade route, you know, starting with Ephesus, and we ended up last week in Smyrna. This Philadelphia, if this trade road goes up the coast and it goes inland, and now about 35 miles south of Smyrna is the city of Philadelphia. And it was founded as sort of a missionary city, not to proclaim the gospel, but it was founded by the Greeks in this pass to spread the Greek culture in that area. And so it had grown. And it's a narrow pass between two mountain ranges. And it was literally the doorway to Asia Minor. And it was the youngest and the smallest of the seven churches of Revelation. But though it was small in size, because of where it was located, it said that God had opened a big door of witness for them. And I want us to understand that here in that place was the church that heaven and God approves heartily, that Jesus approves of. And so as we look at this, I want us to be sure, you know, we see how he judged it, what he looked at. And so the first thing we want to do is consider the opportunity he was given. And there in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And I know that you have little strength, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, this is an interesting statement. God opens doors. When he opens a door, no one can shut it. When he shuts it, no one can open it. And then he says, God opens the door for them. And that raises the question. I would automatically think that raises the question, how can I know that God has opened the door? You know, how do we know that? How do we identify that? And there's various ways to answer that question. But the simplest way is this. You don't. Until you go through the door. God may open a door. You may not realize it. In fact, sometimes God opens doors and you don't even know that it's a door. You know, sometimes you've been in these places, been in these model homes where they have a, there's something right up there in Saugus off Plum Canyon where they have a whole wall and it's all glass and it all moves out of place. So the open concept between the outside and the inside, and you don't even know it's a door, you know. And that's the way it is with God. When God opens the door, you may not know. Again, it's not going to be something where, you know, there's a flashing neon sign that says, this is the door that God has opened for you. That's not going to happen. Most of the time, you don't even know that door is open until you walk through it. And it's been my experience that sometimes that door is obvious, and we just walk right through, and sometimes we run, and sometimes we need a little shove, and sometimes we see the door and turn around and run screaming in the other direction. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that we don't always recognize these opportunities. Because God doesn't show us the future, does he? It's a good thing we don't know the future because we probably couldn't handle it. Just think of all the stuff that's happened in your life. Just think of everything that's happened in your life in the last 10 years. And if 10 years ago, God had said, let me show you what's going to happen in your life. It tells you all the stuff, you know, all the good stuff. And then he shows you all the bad stuff. We would have a hard time thinking we could even begin to deal with that, would we? We wouldn't have any concept of how to deal with that. The future with all of its ups and downs and twists and turns and all the expected things we don't see coming, it is so overwhelming that if we knew it was coming, we'd probably run the other way. That's not how God operates. These doors come to us when we need them, and we can't see them. He doesn't show us that. He doesn't show us ahead of time. Open doors are like that. God rarely shows us the big picture in advance. And usually when that door is open, it's not like it's open like those doors back there where they're just sort of wide open. Usually it's open just a crack. And you still have to push the door. You still have to go through the door. It's almost like this is saying, it's not that the door is open, but it's unlocked. You have to realize in Jesus' day and in this period of time, they didn't particularly have doorknobs. So the door was hanging there on hinges, and it was either open in the sense that you could push it and it was open, or pull it was open, or it was locked. So I want us to understand something. This doesn't mean it's an open thing. It just means it's an open door. It's unlocked for you to go through it. See, changes the picture, doesn't it? And you don't know what's on the other side of that door. And the scripture says that Jesus himself, he is the one who is holy and true, the one who has all authority, and the one who opens the doors for his people. It's his job to open the doors. It's his job to make sure the way is unlocked for us. He's good at it, and he doesn't need our help. We think he needs our help. We look at it like, what was that show? Jeopardy. Here's what's behind curtain number one. And they show it to you. And it's some great thing. Now, Price is Right. There you go. It's not Jeopardy. You know, do you want what's behind door number one, or do you want what's behind door number two or door number three? We ain't going to tell you what's behind those doors. Yeah, or let's make a deal. There you go. So I knew somebody knew that. I can remember the show, but I can't remember what it was called. You know, and we sort of think it's going to be like that. It isn't going to be like that. You know, God knows what we need, and it's His job. Our job is to go through the doors one step at a time, one door at a time, one foot at a time, going wherever He may lead us. But we, a lot of times, you know, we don't know. When we were camping in Kings Canyon several years ago, we signed up to do a night hike around the meadow. And we met over there in the parking lot, and we met with a ranger, and we were all sort of connected together. We were all supposed to hold on to the belt of the person in front of us, and the ranger in the front and the ranger in the back had flashlights, but they turned them off. It was a whole exercise in walking at night in the forest with just your senses, you know, learning to listen to what's going on and everything. And, you know, we've been camping there for years. And I could say that before that night, we had probably hiked that trail 20 times or 25 times. I mean, every time we go there, we hike that trail. Such a beautiful trail around the meadow. In fact, when Kathy and I renewed our vows several years ago, we did it at Zumwalt Meadow, going around that trail. There was a place there where that's where we renewed our vows. I mean, that's a beautiful place. And you think you know it until you walk it in the dark with no lights. And it's a different place. But we were led by the ranger. See, that's more of a picture of what we're talking about here. It's not like it's full light and we get to see all the obstacles as they're coming. It's dark and we're just following. We're just following. We're just following the Lord, and He's going to open the door. We're going to go through that door, but we can't see what's on the other side of that door. But He opens it for us. It's His job. Because we wonder where do I fit in? Good things happen, bad things happen. We wonder how this is going to work. Where do I fit in this? Sometimes we can't comprehend what God is doing. He is at work. We just can't see it. Because He's opened the door, and we're going through the door, but for us, it's like we're all alone going through the door. We're not. It's our perception. But God is opening the door for us. But you see, this is all part of the life of faith. We walk through the doors that are open before us, and we walk by faith, trusting the Lord for what's going to go there. And we understand that there are going to be doors that are going to be open. And if God opens some doors, like He said, He shuts other doors. How many of you ever tried to walk through a push door to find out it was a pull door? You know, and if you're like me, I've done that a number of times. But it's never been in a place where I was all by myself. It was always when I was surrounded by people. It happened at the last time it happened to me was at Tim's wedding. And we were staying at the Marriott Hotel there in Ventura. And I had walked from our room down to meet the kids and meet somebody, and I was coming back to get Kathy, and we were going to go down and meet the family in the meeting area by the bar, but meeting area. And as I'm walking back, and you walk through the lobby, and you walk out the doors and through the little garden area to the other building where we were, and they had these automatic sliding doors. And I just walked right straight into the. It opened, and I walked into it. Here was the other, just you know, double doors. You know, it was pretty funny. At least everybody else. See, God opens those doors and shuts those doors, and our job isn't to. We don't know. Our job is to live a life of faith and move forward, because God honors faith. In fact, there's something important in this letter. He honors faith. Not strength. That's what he said. I know you have but little strength. He says that about this church. He says, I know that you're not very strong. You just have just a little bit of strength. He says, it's not a big church. It doesn't have a lot of stuff. But little strength and sometimes great opportunity go hand in hand. And there are things that a person with a little strength or a church with a little strength but with a lot of faith can do a lot of things. And that's the way it was in Philadelphia. did a great opportunity, didn't have a lot of strength, but God had opened the door for them right where they were to exercise their faith. And we need to understand that. Because we all sort of have this thing we do. You know, we allow the enemy to defeat us before we enter the battle. You know, we think about all the things, you know, we have guys like me to stand up here and talk about sharing our faith and all this stuff, and we just begin to, you know, the enemy starts whispering in our minds and spirits, and we begin to believe, oh, I could never do that. I don't know enough. I could never, you know, and the moment, man, you start saying, I could never do that, man, the enemy's just, yeah, Satan is having a party in heaven because it's a lie straight from him. And we start condemning ourselves and limiting ourselves. It's a great lesson for us. I mean, I may not be as wise or as eloquent as someone else, and I may not have the money or influence of my neighbors. You may not be as educated or well-connected, but you can trust the Lord as much as anybody else. What is it that God honors? Faith. What is He looking for in the church? Faith. What does He reward? Faith. How much faith do you have to have? Well, Jesus said the faith the size of a mustard seed. You don't have to have a lot of faith. You just have to put the faith in the right thing. The value of the faith isn't the faith itself or the strength of the faith. The value of the faith is what you put the faith in. And we're supposed to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and then that He helps us walk through these doors. That simple faith. And that's what He says about this church. He says two things. You have kept My word, and you have not denied My name. That in spite of the opposition, you have kept My word. You know what you're supposed to do and you do it. You do the right thing and you do the next right thing. You just kept My word. You stayed faithful. It is the simplest and hardest thing we do. I mean, we know it. Don't we? Don't we know that if we're going to be faithful, we have to do the right thing? Now, the question is, number one, what is the right thing? And number two, knowing that's what we're supposed to do and doing it are two different things, right? Now, how many times have I used the illustration of, you know, we all carry a little extra weight. What do you need to do if you lose weight? You want to lose weight? You need to eat right and exercise. Everybody knows that. It's not a matter of what we know, is it? It is a matter of what we do. See? And this faith has to do with what we do. He says the first has to do with holding fast to the words of Jesus. You have hold fast to My word. We need to do that. The second has to do means you aren't embarrassed by the first. You aren't embarrassed by holding fast to the word of Christ. You've maintained that. Some people it's like they feel slightly ashamed of their faith. They follow Jesus, but they just sort of keep it to themselves. You know, they don't want to put any pressure on anybody, and they don't want to embarrass anybody. They don't want to make anybody think they're being judgmental, so they just keep their faith to themselves. You know, which sounds really good, except that everybody around them goes straight to hell because nobody's telling them about Jesus. Then we need to keep our faith, and we need to not deny His name. Not denying His name doesn't mean somebody says, "Do you believe in Jesus?" No! That's not what He's talking about. Denying His name is just not saying anything. You don't have to verbally say, "No, I don't believe in Jesus." Just shut up. You don't think that's what society is trying to get you to do right now? Do you think our secular culture that has turned away from God, the whole point of it is to get you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, just to keep your stinking mouth shut? You open your mouth, you're a bigot, you're intolerant, you're full of hate. Do everything we can just to keep you to be quiet. Jesus rewards this church because they wouldn't do that. They weren't very big, they weren't very strong, but they had faith and they would not deny His name by being quiet. I love it in Acts 17 when Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica and they come on trial for being Christians. And the accusation, you know, what charge do you have? And the first thing these guys said was, in Acts 17, verse 6, he says, "These men who have turned the world upside down are now here." That's as ridiculous as the charges today, isn't it? Now, to be
be something for people to say. Hey, you're the one who turned the world upside down. Well, that's a good charge. They meant it as an accusation, but it was really a compliment. What a great thing to say that you managed to turn the world upside down. But don't think about this as turning the world upside down. Most of us can't do that. But I'll tell you what, you share your faith with one person, you've turned their world upside down. And that's the idea. See, and there's an opposition here. There's the opportunity. He opens the door, but he says, there's this opposition. And I said this in Sunday school and before. It was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who used to say, the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. You know, there is no easy place to preach. There is no easy place. There's no easy places. You know, you will find opposition. And if you don't find opposition outside of the church, sometimes the opposition comes inside the church. And that's just the way the enemy tries to work to get the church divided. But there's always going to be some opposition. Always going to be somebody who'd rather you be quiet or not do something that's going to offend the community. We live in a day when people, even good church people, would prefer to trim their sails so as not to offend anybody. I think the believers at Philadelphia wouldn't appreciate that approach. They cared enough about the truth that they made some powerful enemies in the community simply because they had a little faith. They had faith. Didn't have much strength. They had a little faith. They wouldn't deny His name, and they held true to the Word. And Jesus says they'll be vindicated, as will we. He says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews who are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down and bow down and worship in the name of Jesus. That's what it says in Philippians, that everybody's going to come and bow at the name of Jesus. When Jesus comes back, everybody's going to bow before Him and proclaim His Lord. For some, it'll be too late. For some, it'll be an ultimate act of worship and celebration. For some, it'll be an act of contriteness that is too late. In the New Testament world, a lot of the persecution of the church began with because the gospel went to the synagogues first and would lead people who were Jewish to follow the Messiah. And a lot of times, those who didn't follow Him became the centers of what would cause the persecution. And evidently, that's what happened in Philadelphia. So the day will come when hostile enemies will bow down at the name of Christ. In Philippians 2:11, that pictures that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we have to understand that. We need to keep that end result in mind so that we not be intimidated today by those who don't have any use for Christianity or who are outright hostile to it. I read a lot of books by great football coaches. And one of the coaches said to his players, play as hard as you can. Give it all you've got. Leave it all on the field. And when the game is over, look up at the scoreboard and see who's ahead. Well, that's pretty powerful stuff. John is saying something like that to those Christians. He only adds one key point. Play hard even when you think you're behind and when the game is over, because in the end, Jesus is coming back. You're already on the winning team. And Jesus goes on to say they'll be protected. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. You know, I trip and stumble over those words every time. To endure patiently. When you think of enduring something, do you endure pleasant things? I mean, you don't think of going, you know, we were at the wedding, a bunch of us were at Alyssa's wedding and wedding reception last night at a party over at the restaurant, and that was a good party. We had a good time. I don't think we endured it at all. You know, that we didn't endure that. We had a good time. We enjoyed that. That wasn't a matter of endurance, you know. Now, going to the dentist, now we're talking endurance. You know, going to the gym, now we're talking endurance, you know. Not particularly pleasant, but you got to do it, right? See, those things we have to, and he says, you have to endure it, and you have to endure it patiently. I mean, I can't just endure it and have a rotten attitude? No. There's no witness in that. If you endure it and complain about it, you're just like everybody else. You know. I saw a great little post the other day that said, unless you fell off the treadmill and rolled on the floor, I don't want to hear about your workout. I love that, you know.
He says we need to patiently endure. He says, if you patiently endure, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So there's a time of trial coming upon the whole world. And a lot of that's associated with the end times as we get closer to Jesus coming back. In fact, Jesus turns around and says that I am coming soon. And I think we're getting close to that. And he says there's going to come a time when trial is going to come upon the whole world. And he says, you know, spiritual warfare is not roses and rainbows. It's warfare. This place is a battleground. This isn't heaven. It's not supposed to be heaven. And then we can get a little taste of heaven. We come to Jesus and we have a Christian marriage and a Christian home and we come to worship with Christian brothers and sisters. We love each other. That's a foretaste of heaven right there. The Holy Spirit inside of us is a down payment of heaven to show it as life. But this isn't heaven. This is the battleground. Why do bad things happen? Well, this is the battleground. Good things don't happen on battleground. Battle takes place. We need to remember that. He says, in the last days are going to be difficult indeed. But we need to patiently endure. Because he says in verse 11, I am coming soon. So hold on to what you have so that no other will take your crown. Hold on to it. You're holding fast to my word and you're not denying my name. Hold on to that. It's a good thought. Sometimes it's just a matter of hanging on. And be ready for it. That's why so many missionaries do what they do. Go into places you would never think they would go. Go into places of great opposition. I remember reading about one couple that had had a ministry and they were going into the Siberian area and trying to minister to the Mongolian tribes. And, you know, it's so difficult to get to. And they'd be separated for months, sometimes years at a time. And it was fighting the government, fighting everything to get there and do all of that. And they had sacrificed so much. And someone asked the wife, well, why do you do it? This is what she said. Jesus is coming soon, and we got to tell the Mongolians about him. They need to know Jesus. She said, I know my health is not good, and I only have another year or two left, but we have to let them know. That's the kind of attitude we need to have about the Mongolians. What about your next-door neighbor and your brother-in-law? You know what I mean? That's the attitude. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear. He says, he who overcomes. Usually when we think of overcoming, you know, big challenges. You know, surgery or losing a job or dealing with a broken marriage. You know, I mean, there are big things that happen. We have big things that happen. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I wonder if we're not missing sometimes the truly great challenges. I mean, I bet you've been there. There have been that sometimes the biggest challenge is, am I even going to get out of bed today? Sometimes the biggest challenge is, I'm going to go to work even though I hate my job. I don't hate my job. But I know some of you do, okay? I have to love my job. But I know some of you hate your job. And sometimes the biggest challenge you'll ever face is going into that place and facing those people again. Or the challenge to be kind today instead of being rude. Or to forgive when it'd be easier to get even, or to not lose your temper with your children or your husband or your wife. You see what I mean? Sometimes the overcomers and the challenges we overcome aren't the big things. They're the little things of being faithful every day and being Christ-like every day. Those are the things we need to overcome. That's where overcomers are made. Because if you're not overcoming on the day-to-day battlefield, you're not going to overcome when you face the big ones. We are all called to be overcomers every single day because we have a lot to overcome. Temptations galore. Frustrations on every hand. Tell me that isn't true.
You know, I mean, how do we get through a day without sometimes getting, or to put this kindly, disagreeable people? How many of you know somebody that you have to deal with and they're just not very agreeable or nice? Or sometimes it's difficult situations or unexpected setbacks or angry critics or internal discouragement. Like I say, the enemy uses our internal voice just to knock us down. You can't do that. You're afraid, you know, and keep us from serving. Or dealing with chronic pain. Because I know there are some of us who are in pain every day. And it's a challenge just to function because you're hurting. Or friends who aren't very friendly. Or personal failures that are known only to us. You see, there are always reasons to give up. There are always reasons to quit. There are plenty of excuses if you want them. But you see, through faith, you have the power to choose not to quit and not to give up and not to bow to the excuses, but to be faithful and to do the right thing. But to those who persevere, who will not give up even when they feel like it, and when everything around them, everybody tells them, walk away from this mess, to those brave souls who keep on keeping on, Christ makes two incredible promises. He says, number one, you get to heaven, you're going to be safe and secure, you're going to be a temple in the heaven, in the temple, a pillar in the temple of God, and you'll never leave it. It's great to have a place to call home, a place to come to. And the second promise is, I'd put it this way, you're going to be named and claimed. You know, those whom God has redeemed, he will be named and claimed by him. And, I mean, we go by a lot of titles today, you know. And whatever your title is, you know, I think of the professionals, you know, doctors, lawyers, you know, professor, politician, or maybe coach, or banker, teacher, athlete, you know. Or maybe you wear other names, felon, failure, hated, abandoned, humiliated, unappreciated, liar, adulterer. So we have a lot of tags that we tack on to each other and that we tack on to ourselves. But when we get to heaven, Jesus erases all of those tags. They don't matter. He gives us a new name in heaven that he has for us and identifies us with him and us to him and him with us forever. Our good names won't matter and our bad names won't be remembered. We will all stand on the same ground, saved, redeemed, renewed, and renamed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wow. We'll get a heavenly passport that won't say citizen of the United States of America. It'll say citizen of heaven. That's the idea. And this ought to be a note of encouragement to all of us, because the world often takes Christians for granted and sees no value in us at all, but God does. It doesn't matter, like Philadelphia, they just had a little bit of strength, but they had faith, and they just held on. They just held on. They wouldn't deny his name. They stayed true to his word. They just held on, and God was saying, I see you. I know what you're doing. I'm there with you. You're mine. Hang on. And in your life, you may think that you're like that little church in Philadelphia. I just have a little faith. That's fine. God can work with that if you give it to him. And he has those promises for you. If you want to go to heaven, it's only through Jesus. He who has an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. See, what kind of church does Jesus prefer? You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be big. You don't have to have all the whoops and bells and everything. All you have to do is have faith. What little strength you have, you put that faith in Jesus and you just hang on to his word. You stay true to his word. You don't deny his name. And you maintain your witness. And you just be an overcomer every day. And whatever comes your way, God will open the doors. You won't even know them most of the time. But you need to step through them in faith. And you need to keep moving forward. God has these rich rewards for us. That is a powerful statement for us today. We need to be that kind of church. We need to be that kind of people.
Because those are the kind of heroes that God is looking for. We have a tendency to worship the wrong kind of heroes. The imaginary ones that all the movies are about. And then the unimaginary ones, the athletes and the politicians, who seem to be more screwed up and flawed than we are. God isn't looking for that kind of hero. To be a hero of faith just means that today, you stay true to His Word, you don't deny His name, you put your faith in Jesus, and you do the right thing. You maintain a witness, and you keep moving forward. That's the hero He's looking for. That's what this book is about, what that church is about. That's what our hearts need to be about. Father, we thank You for being with us today. We thank You for this church that You wrote to in Philadelphia. This church, Father, that was so small and insignificant compared to everything else around them. They didn't have a lot of strength, but they did have faith. And they held true to the Word. And they wouldn't deny His name in the face of opposition. And You just kept opening the door. Father, that's where most of us identify with. Most of us identify right here with that, you know, little strength, just a little faith, just do the next right thing. Not believing the lies of the enemy that tells us we can't, but just knowing that through Your Spirit and Your Word, we can and we will. Bless us to be that kind of church, the church that You prefer. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to have all the trappings. We just have to have faith and move forward. Bless us to that individually, as families, as a congregation, and as the church in our country. Bless us to that, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.